All right, thanks for having me. I'm gonna take a second to set up here. So it is my wife's birthday today, and I've been busy working on my message, so we did have a little gift-giving session earlier this morning, but we'll go out to eat and celebrate, too. And next week, of course, is Super Bowl Sunday, but the Packers aren't in it, so not as big of a deal. I thought maybe if the Packers were in it, it'd be a little empty house and, you know, wouldn't be as many people. I was encouraged by our worship service this morning because many of the verses and thoughts were brought up by different brethren. And so it feels good to be to hear that before you're going to give a message. So my message today is about dealing with sin. And Joel read Ezra's prayer in Ezra chapter 9. And this Ezra chapter 9 through 10 is an interesting story of how Ezra was bringing people back to Jerusalem after the temple was restored and rebuilt. And in bringing people back, he took great effort, and he came to the point where he was told that there was a great sin going on. And so the people that were coming back had taken as wives the people from the land. So this was a great distress for Ezra. And we can learn a lot about it by reading, you know, Ezra chapter 9 and 10, but also you learn a lot about the Jews and their struggles, but Ezra is able to encapsulate really the entire story of the Jews up to that point and at that point. But I also want to say that in my own life, in the Old Testament especially, I attach to the stories there, and I find that the New Testament can also have verses and thoughts that are very similar to this. So I don't want to apply this necessarily to us because it was the Jews that this was happening to, Israel. But I do think that we can learn a lot from it, and we can take some of these ideas into our own lives and the importance of especially dealing with sin, a very important topic. So Ezra was heading back, and he, I'm sure, had a great notion of people are coming back with me and they're going to be focused. And I'm sure he was taken aback by something that was really a focus of God to say you shouldn't do. And this, I'm sure, was something that Ezra just did not expect. So I'm going to go through a few slides, and some of the things I'll be pointing out are there's four main things I want you to look at, and I'm going to go through four different areas here. And one is that the sin was pointed out. The sin that was happening was pointed out. Now, whether it was the person doing it or someone else, the sin was pointed out, number one. Number two, there's a mourning for sin. There's regret. There's saying, you know, why did I do that? Number three, we must confess and repent our sin before God. That's a very important step, to confess it and repent before God. And fourthly, we need to take action to stop the sin now and steps that will help us to prevent sinning again. When I think about these things, they're all very basic. I'm not telling you anything you don't know already, but I think it's great to be reminded, even myself. You do something, and next thing you know, you're in a sin, and it's become difficult to get out of that whole lifestyle, or you just get used to things. And I think it's really important that we just assess ourselves and what we're doing. So, section one, the sin was pointed out. And in this case, in this story, it was pointed out by people who were not committing the sin, but they were pointing it out to Ezra, who was unaware of it. And sin can be pointed out by others. The Holy Spirit can point it out to us, and we can act on that. So really, it can involve one person or it can be a group of people. And in this case, it was a large number of people in the group that were guilty of this sin. So Ezra addressed the entire group of Jews because the sin was widespread. But each individual had to deal with it, and it was addressed with each individual. So the sin itself was in chapter 9. I'll read some verses in chapter 9 and 10 throughout here. But basically, the sin was that in verse 1 it says of chapter 9, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands with respect to the abominations of the Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Ammonites, Moabites, Egyptians, and Amorites. They have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, so that the holy seed is mixed and the people with the peoples of those lands. Indeed, the hand of the leaders and rulers has been foremost in this trespass. So it's pointed out that it wasn't just some people, it was the leaders themselves that had done it, the priests, the Levites, and others. So, and if we were looking later in the chapter, it says, "And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken your commandments, which you commanded by your servants the prophets, saying, the land which you're entering to possess is an unclean land, with the uncleanness of the people of the lands, with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to another with their impurity." So as you can see in this image, you know, one of the things that was part of this, the abomination of the foreigners, was their way of worshiping their false gods. And you know, they sacrificed children. Many things were horrible things, but most importantly, they worshipped false gods, and those things were not what God wanted for Israel. In verse 14, it says, "Should we again break your commandments and join in marriage with the people committing these abominations?" And Ezra the priest stood up. In verse 10 of chapter 10, "You have transgressed and have taken pagan wives, adding to the guilt of Israel." So the sin in particular was pointed out many times in the Bible. It's pointed out many times to the people of Israel that they shouldn't do this. So number one, it was something they knew they shouldn't do. And number two, it would involve the leaders, and especially the leaders would know of this stipulation. I was reading recently Esau, It says Esau was 40 years old, and he took the wives Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite. That was one of the foreign groups. And Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. And they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. So Esau married foreign wives. And it was a grief. It's pointed out there in Genesis. And later on, we see in Genesis 28, verse 6, Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take himself a wife from there, and that he blessed him more, and he gave him charge, saying, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan," and that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother. And Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father, so Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abram's son, the sister of Naboth, to be wife in addition to the wives he had. So even Esau, he had foreign wives, but then he realized, you know, this is not what my parents want, and he went and got a wife that wasn't of a foreigner. We could go into that even more, but I just wanted to point out that this is something that's been known for a while. So what do we think of? What do I think of when I think of like sins or controversies or scandals that have occurred in the world in recent memory that where morality was really being put on trial? Well, baseball is the one I think of in my lifetime where, you know, it's something, this is a sport, it's supposed to be fun, but there's a lot of money involved. And, you know, what happened here? So how did baseball react when suddenly it was put to the point that, you know, there's kids that are emulating these athletes that are taking steroids, and it's not good for you, and it brings health problems. So there was an article that said what followed would be one of baseball's worst moments on March 17, 2005, before a PAC committee hearing room that included the families of two young amateur athletes who had died as a result of their involvement with steroids. The leading players of the era stonewalled, and all they could do to evade the issue. A visibly uncomfortable Mark McGwire squirmed in his chair and repeatedly deflected all questions with his own drug use, with the plea, "I'm not here to talk about the past." So, you know, there's a lot of reasons why he didn't come out at that time and just say, "Yeah, I did it. You guys shouldn't do it." And, you know, one of them was he made a lot of money, and he was still under contract. And even if he wasn't, he could have been sued. So he was given the advice that he shouldn't admit anything. And whether or not that, you know, that's up to him. But it just shows you that there's even in our world, there's a level of morality or behavior that is acceptable. And when it crosses the line, then, you know, how do you react, or how do people react when it's brought to their attention? So basically, he didn't look good in this situation. People knew he had cheated, and he decided he didn't want to talk about it. You know, I'm sure you know about the VW scandal. So basically, if you had like a VW diesel, they were purported to be this great clean diesel engine. And it turned out that VW engineers simply manipulated the car so then that when it was tested, it would perform great. And then when it wasn't tested, it would perform normal, and it would be emitting, it wasn't as clean as they were saying it was. So basically, they cheated to get the results that they wanted, because simply put, they couldn't get the results they wanted full time on the car. So what happened? VW had to admit, and they paid a lot of money. $30 billion is what the assessment total was there, of fines, of replacing cars for people, for giving money back. It even says that one of the company's officers, Schmidt, in December 2017, he was sentenced to 7 years in prison and ordered to pay $400,000. And five other executives were charged. And also a lower-ranking engineer was sentenced to prison. So they admitted it. They took action to fix it. But, the truth is, it was just something very dishonest. And somehow, though, I don't think as many people really remember it. And people still buy VWs. Really, what was the impact there? They didn't close down shop. Another one would be Wells Fargo recently. So basically, Wells Fargo opened up accounts and benefited from it. So by opening certain accounts, they were able to get money, but they were all fake accounts. There was just millions of fake accounts. So 1.5 fake deposit accounts, 500,000 fake credit cards, and that got them $2.6 million in fees. So it turned out that, some of them were real people, some of them were made up, but they were benefiting from it. And these are some of the numbers. 185 million was the amount that they had to pay in fines to different banking regulators. They fired 5,300 employees. The number of fraudulent accounts was about 2 million. The total fees was about $2 million that they got because of that. And it goes on. And it's just sad, but Wells Fargo has taken a hit with their reputation and their some of the penalties that they've incurred are that they can't really grow their business right now. So, but the truth is they're still in business. So just some of the things that occur in the world, and even when people cheat, there are consequences, and I just wanted to bring out some things that were recent in memory. So, what were people thinking when they committed these sins? Or, even if we look back at Ezra, what were they thinking? Were they ignorant? Well, in the case of Ezra and the people, they weren't ignorant. We can safely say that they knew of what the law was. Were they desperate? Was the land empty? Did they just not have as many wives available? Maybe that was the case. Maybe we feel the same way when it comes to certain sin. Well, we can say, I want to rationalize this. Or did they feel like God wasn't with them? There's many things that we can come up with to to say why we did something. And, you know, the difference between getting caught and bringing it up yourself, I think, is a big difference. Maybe when you get caught, you're not ready to deal with it. Or maybe you are so far from even thinking that what you did was wrong. But maybe when you bring it up yourself and say, hey, I've got to do this, I've got to take care of this, maybe that's a better place that we can be in when we deal with something. But either way, we need to move forward. So rationalization, I talked about that a little. We can rationalize things. We can say, well, you know, if this didn't happen, I might not have done this. Or other people are doing it and they're not getting caught. There's a lot of things that we can say about that. But as I pointed out, ignorance, we don't think that the people were ignorant of it. But even if they were, ignorance of the law is not an excuse. As it says right here, we should, as Thomas Jefferson said, you know, it's not good enough to say, I didn't know. So one of the things I want to point out, though, is we have a sin problem, and it's leading to eternal death. We are born sinners, and no matter what we do, that sin is going to be hanging over us as humans. And we need help. Christ took our sin and paid for it. He paid the debt that he did not owe. Sin must be confronted. And sin is rebellion to God. Simply put, God's law is what we should follow, and yet we rebel against that. And that rebellion, that disobedience, is sin, and it separates us from him. So we sang this song earlier today, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Our problem with sin has a solution. Repent, then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that the times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Peter preached this to the Jews in Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Your sins can be forgiven. All your sin, past, present, and future. He's delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Colossians 1:13 and 14. And in Ephesians, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. So we have forgiveness of sins through Christ. And then we also have something greater to look forward to, even in this day. Even as we are on this earth, he's done something special for us. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin, in Matthew. This song came to mind, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. So my sin is nailed to the cross. Another song I thought of was that he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away, and now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, all day long. We can't pay the debt. And if we don't take our sins to the Lord Jesus, there is a time, Revelation 20 speaks of it. I saw a great white throne, and I saw the dead, small, great, standing before God, for anyone not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Jesus is pleading for us to accept his sacrifice, and our sins will be taken away. Now, you might be a believer here today. Maybe you've put your trust in Christ. So what does sin have to do with me and my life? Well, we all know the answer to that. We're all still sinful people, although positionally we're under Christ's blood and perfect. However, in this life, we're still going to stumble. We still have things to overcome. We still have the flesh. And, you know, there's many things in a believer's life that can cause us to have sin. And, you know, as believers, we need to really work at it. It's our walk, our fellowship with God, that we need to maintain. And in maintaining that, we're going to have success in knowing that the Holy Spirit can speak to us loudly and we'll hear, instead of that quiet voice that we're able to ignore. You know, we can quench the Spirit of God. We can become ineffective. We can get weighed down with guilt. We can incur governmental penalties and correction. We can really affect our families. These are all things that we need to be aware of. Even as Christians, we all know that we can stumble. And it's the way that we come back from this that's important. 1 John says, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." A couple of other verses. "Now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. James says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it is sin. Don't quench the Spirit in your life. What does that mean? It means to stifle his work. The Holy Spirit is helping us. And if we're continually ignoring it, that's what the phrase quench the Spirit means. Don't ignore the Spirit's warnings. Act on them. It's easy to say and it's harder to do, but these are things we should be reminded of. I believe this verse might be seen as a verse for salvation, but I believe in the context, it's for believers. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. In the context of that chapter, he's talking to believers. And it means that we need to confess our sins. We have another judgment. Believers will see the judgment seat of Christ. So there, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ as Christians, that we may receive the things done in the body according to what we have done, whether good or bad. In Romans, it says, "But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Sometimes in the Bible, God requires sin to be dealt with immediately. Ananias and Sapphira are one of these examples. Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God." And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. The same thing with his wife. She was in on the lie, and the same thing happened to her. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. Gehazi was Elisha's servant, and Elisha had just cured Naaman of leprosy. Naaman was a great commander of the Syrian army, and he had wealth that he brought. And Elisha said, I won't take any of it. And Gehazi wanted it. And he ran after Naaman. This painting is Elisha refusing the money and stuff from Naaman. And Gehazi ran back and said, "All is well. My master has sent me, saying, 'Indeed, just now two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of garments.' And Naaman said, 'Please take two talents.' And he urged him, bound two talents of silver in a bag and two changes of garments, and handed them to two of his servants, and they carried them ahead of him. And Gehazi took it, and he hid it. And later on, now he went in and stood before his master Elisha and said, 'Where did you go, Gehazi?' And he said, 'Your servant didn't go anywhere.' And he was lying. And later on it says, 'Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever.' And he went out with Naaman's leprosy." Yeah, God does require sin sometimes to be dealt with immediately. The defeat at Ai, the sin of Achan, is one of them. Joshua was about to attack Ai, and he said, "You know, don't let all the people go up. Let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack. Don't weary the people, for the people of Ai are few." So about 3,000 men went up from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. The men of Ai struck down 36 men, for they had chased them. And the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Israel has sinned, and they've transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have taken some of the accursed things, and they've stolen and deceived, and they've put it among their own things. And it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed things shall be burned with fire. And Achan was in the group, and they cast lots to find that it was Achan. But Achan didn't admit it until it was brought to him. And Joshua said, "My son, I beg you, give glory to God and make confession and tell me now what you have done." And he confessed, and he was punished, and he was stoned. So God does punish sin immediately in the Bible, and sometimes he doesn't. And sometimes in our lives, he might bring a punishment that's immediate, and sometimes he won't. And sometimes it's up to us to realize that this sin can't continue. So number two. Okay, I'm only on point two. That's not good. I'll speed it up a bit. Point two, there's a mourning for sin. So I just wanted to point out that, you know, Ezra really took this seriously. He didn't just say, all right, well, let's move on. And he really did sit down astonished, it says in verse 3 of chapter 9. It also says that everyone who trembled at the words of God because of the transgression sat astonished till the evening sacrifice. Ezra, he fell on his knees and spread out his hands to the Lord. He tore his garment and his robe. And later on, it says, he was weeping and bowing down before the house of God. A very large assembly of people also gathered, and they were weeping. And later on, it said, Ezra ate no bread, drank no water, for he mourned because of the guilt of those. You know, Ezra didn't commit this sin, but he took it to heart, and he wept with those that had committed this sin. And it said they gathered at Jerusalem, and in the open square of the house of God, they were trembling because of this matter and because of the heavy rain. So, you know, it doesn't mean that we have to tear our beards out or rip our clothing, but it does show to me that there is some real attitude that, hey, this has affected me. Maybe you get affected different ways. Maybe you get upset at yourself. For me personally, I get more upset when it's something that I typically have thought, oh, I'm victorious over this sin. I'm good with that one. And then I stumble on that. And that to me is more difficult for me to deal with. So section number 3 says we must confess and repent before God. We've recognized the sin. I've sinned. We have sinned. You know, sometimes it's very hard to say the words, I'm sorry. For me, I don't like to say I'm sorry, but, you know, maybe I've sinned is also something that's difficult to say. Make confession to the Lord, it says in Ezra 10. And the God of to the Lord God of your fathers and do his will. So, you know, making confession, this is a really big part of this chapter. And it says, oh God, I'm too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. You know, you really have to analyze what you've done. You really need to say, you know, I've done this, and it's not right, and it's against your law. And now for a little while, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a peg in his holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage. So this confession continued. And there is a mention of a peg, and I wanted to just say this little peg is something that in the Hebrew, it's the same word that's used in as a like a nail or a peg in the tabernacle. The tabernacle was built, and part of it was this peg. And Ezra's just saying, you know, you've given us this place in your holy place, and we've messed it up. And it says, we were slaves, yet our God did not forsake us in our bondage, but he extended mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia to revive us and to repair the house of God. That you, our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserved after all that has come upon us. And should we again break your commandments and join in marriage with these people? O Lord God, you're righteous, for we're left as a remnant. Here we are before you in our guilt, though no one can stand before you because of this. You know, Nathan came to David and said, "You are the man." And in our day and age, that's a good thing. You're the man. But in this instance, it was not. You're the guilty man. And after he had explained this nice story of a lamb that was taken away from this man by a rich man, David was infuriated. But David, as we know, was a man that was able to see his faults, confess them, and move forward. And it said in 2 Samuel, "I've sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because of this dead, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also is born to you shall surely die." So it was read this morning, Psalm 32, and blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. David moved forward and confessed his sin. And so should we. We need to take action. We need to stop the sin that's going on and figure out ways that will prevent us from committing the sin again. These are hard things, but the verse says, Ezra 10:11, it said, "Make confession to the Lord and do his will." So it's not just make confession. One of the things that we shouldn't just do is confess it and then continue on in the sin. What good is that? The verse here says, "and do his will." That's a key aspect of this. It's not just good enough to say, "Yeah, I've sinned. Okay, good enough. Move on." And continue in the sin. That's not good enough. And there is hope, as the verse said. In 10:2, it says, "We've trespassed against our God and we've taken paving wives. And yet, now there is hope in Israel in spite of this." And we can also take that promise too. We have hope. We have something to look forward to. You know, it's not easy making changes in your lives. It says, "Let justice be done though the heavens fall." You know, this phrase just means when you need to correct something, there's going to be things that are going to need to change. And in this case with Ezra, you know, putting these wives away was not an easy thing. So same with our sin. There's going to be things that have to change, and yet they're going to be big. They're going to be not easy, but we need to do it anyway. "Now, therefore, let us make a covenant with our God and arise, for this matter is your responsibility. We're also with you. Be of good courage and do it." That's what the people said to Ezra. And they did gather together as one. And they said, "Whoever wouldn't come and deal with this problem, you're out. You're not going to be with us anymore, and you're giving up your land." And you know, they said, "Yes, we'll do this. We'll make confession." And they said it with a loud voice, "Yes, as you have said, so must we do." And they all assembled, and they wanted to do this until the fierce wrath of God is turned away for the sin in this matter. There were people, though, that did oppose it. And, you know, there's plenty of times in our lives where we might even oppose it and just say, "Well, no, it's not sin. I'm going to continue in it." Well, you know, and there's people today that might help us go along with sin. And there's evil in the world. And don't be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them. The verse says, and also don't fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the wicked. The Bible says their lamp will be put out. And whoever says to the wicked, you're righteous, him the people will curse. Nations will abhor him. But those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. So, at the end there, the guilty did present a ram as a trespass offering. And that showed that they were guilty. And this little lamb, this little ram, had to die for the many. And this was a list of the guilty. This is a big list. These are all the people that were named. And even it says some were the priests, some were the Levites, some were the singers, some were the gatekeepers, leaders. And they did put away their wives. The way of a guilty man is perverse, but as for the pure, his work is right. It's not a question of whether we've sinned at all. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But there is a chance for forgiveness of sins. And as a Christian, it's not a question of whether we'll sin again, it's when. But how will we react? Will we confess? Will we make changes in our lives? So if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we can think about our own lives. We thank you for Ezra's example that we can look at, and we just pray that in our own lives that we'll be able to have the sin pointed out, that we'll be mournful for our sin, and that we'll confess and repent of our sin, and that we'll move forward and put the sin away and rely on you. We just thank you for the Holy Spirit that indwells each believer to guide us in the right direction. And we pray for those here today that don't know the salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died for their sins and has taken it as far as the east is from the west. And so we just thank you for this day, and we want to encourage one another to good works. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
The meeting is dismissed.